I'd like to ask each of you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, that's where we'll read from in just a moment as we begin our lesson. Glad to see each and every one of you here this morning, to be able to spend this time with you and study of God's Word as we have just concluded a portion of our worship. Certainly worship is not over to our God, but now we go to His Word to see what He might say to us as to our life here upon this earth before Him and before others. I'd like to speak with you about a time to speak. As was read in the scripture reading this morning by Brother Russ, there's a time for everything. Our God has appointed it. Mankind has recognized it. The wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 has said as much. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And among those in verse 7 of that opening, we find there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And so I'd like to talk with you a little bit about a time to speak. But in particular, as it pertains to what we read about in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus entered in the synagogue again. And a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" Now consider the situation. Jesus has come into this place in which godly people have gathered to honor and worship God and to study a portion of God's Word, just like we've done today. Jesus has a purpose, and that is to seek and to save that which is lost, to share with mankind salvation that He brings in His person and in His work. He sees this man with a withered hand. He asks him to step forward, but then He addresses those who are gathered around. Remember, those who are gathered for the purpose of worshiping God and hearing from God's Word. But you'll notice, and we're going to talk about this more in just a moment, when Jesus asks them this question, they have a motive that's different at that point than worshiping God and hearing from God's Word. But He asks them a question. And again, the question is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. They kept silent. They thought this is a time to keep silent. But notice what Jesus does. And when He had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out. His hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Him how they might destroy Him. I'd like for us just a moment to look at the hearts, or look into the hearts of the Pharisees. Now, consider that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are able to peer into the hearts of these individuals who had gathered together to worship God and to study from God's Word, but now have a heart that is hardened. We are given privilege by the issuance of the Holy Spirit and what He has to say here to see what Jesus saw when He looked at the crowd. In verse 2, they watched Him closely. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to watch someone closely, to have an interest, a desire to know more about who this is and what He's all about. What will He say? What will He do? But that's not all it says about them. They watched Him closely, whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, so that. And so the Holy Spirit reveals to us their purpose, their intent, their motive that otherwise would be hidden from us, that they might accuse Him. How sad, how terribly sad it must have been for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, to look around at his creation, and to see a motive like that, to see within them a hardness of heart. We've all had times in which we hide something in our hearts. We might have a motive. It might be good or it might be bad, but regardless, we've kept that hidden within our hearts, and we felt comfortable that it's only known to us when we say or do something. Others don't know what's going on within the heart. Consider here is a group of people gathered together again for the express purpose, supposedly, of worshiping God. There is nothing greater than that. And hearing from His Word, there is something very helpful about that. And yet, they have a desire to accuse Him. He has not said or done anything wrong. In fact, He has said and done everything right. And yet they watch, they wait, and in fact they hope that He will do something that they might catch Him and accuse Him. Now turn over to Psalm 139, please. And consider that we cannot go anywhere in this world where we can escape the notice of Holy God. There is not a place we can go where we can say, I am alone, He is not with me, He cannot see me, He cannot know me here. Now, why would we want to do that? Why would we choose? Why would we want? Why would we desire to go away and be a place where we are alone from our God who has created us and who gives us only what is good and what is best? The only reason I can think of is because we want to sin, or we have sinned and we feel guilty about that. Think about Jonah. He did not want to do what the Lord God asked him to do. You go to Nineveh, you preach unto them repentance that they might live. He didn't want to do that. So what does he do? He gets on a boat and he goes to Tarshish. Tries to escape the Lord God. But he finds out very quickly that he cannot do that. He is always and ever under the watchful care of Holy God. He wanted to sin by neglecting to do the will of God. That's why people run away from God. That's why people try to hide from Him. But notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. He says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. Now I say to you that this man was not one who at this time was looking to hide from God, but was in awe of the fact that he could not. There is nowhere he could be that he would be out of the presence or sight of Holy God. And remember, this would add comfort to a man who at times found himself in need of running for his life from King Saul, an enemy who was very formidable, who sought his death. And even as he hid in a cave, whether alone or with some group of men, he recognized and was comforted by the fact that he couldn't go anywhere without God knowing. For God knows all, and he said, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. Now, sadly, not everyone has that same appreciation for God and His omnipotence and His omniscience. Not everyone has that appreciation for God's ability to know. And yet, we are a people who have come here today to worship God and to hear from His Word. But I ask, is there somewhere in our hearts that we try to hide ourselves or something of ourselves from our holy God. We know we can't go anywhere in this world apart from Him. For wherever we might go, He is there. But are we a people who today have something in our hearts that we think, that's just mine. The Lord doesn't know that. The Lord can't see that. And I won't give it to Him. That's just for me. Well, you know, whatever we think, we cannot do that. We might fool ourselves into thinking that. People will encourage us to do that. The devil wants us to do that. But we cannot hide anything from our God. He knows what's going on in here, just as He knows what's going on here. The Lord looks into the hearts. He knows our thoughts and motives. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And consider what's said there in the text. Hebrews chapter 4. Look with me at verse 12 and verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. In which the Hebrews writer said, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." But go further and look at verse 13 as well. "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now that should be a comforting thought, to think about the fact that our God knows everything. Wherever we are, He knows what's going on within us. And so He can sympathize, can understand when we offer what is our best and others criticize. He knows and can sympathize with us when we do what we know is right and yet others judge harshly. But that should be a frightening thought if we try to withhold something in our hearts from our God, try to hide in some way that which we ought to do away with, like these people did on that day. They tried to hide their motive, but it was not hidden. He saw them. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said on one occasion, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. You think about Ananias and Sapphira, who sought to lie to the Holy Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit laid them bare and judged them for it. That's why in the Revelation, the Son of God is described as having eyes like a flame of fire. And in chapter 2 and verse 23, He declares, "I am He who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give to each one according to your works." He saw in the hearts of the Pharisees. And for our benefit, the Holy Spirit looks in, sees their motive, and describes that for us so that we might learn from their bad example in this way. Now let's listen to the silence of the Pharisees. Let's go back to our text in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus asks them a simple question. He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" I want you to notice that Jesus asks them a very simple question. He's not asking them some complex mathematical formula. He's not asking them the unknowable. He's not asking them something they haven't experienced or looked into. In fact, these men have already expressed great thoughts. And I mean great, meaning they're very wordy. They go to great lengths to explain things that they think they know about the Sabbath and about serving God. They give their concrete black and white examples of what they think is or is not good and is or is not evil. And so when Jesus asks them about the Sabbath and said, "Is it good to do good or evil?" Now all of a sudden they have nothing to say. Now all of a sudden there is silence where there should have been humble hearts answering in simple words, what is good, what is right, and what is true. So why didn't they answer? Why did they remain silent? Well, they didn't want to because it would reveal the true motives of their heart. He didn't want to because it would reveal something to Jesus, who already knows everything. But it would certainly reveal that to the crowd that was gathered there that day. So they remained silent. This was a time to speak, but they remained silent. It's the same thing done by some hypocrites who have and hold personal convictions, but those that they hold to, well, they change because they recognize the wind is blowing from this way, that today I'll hold this conviction. And then when the wind blows from the other way, they say, well, I'll hold to this conviction. And they ever change their convictions with whatever way the wind is blowing. And before they will stand upon a principle, before they will uphold a principle that they believe to be true, they check to see what does everybody around me think. Otherwise, I might be revealed. Otherwise, I might be exposed. Otherwise, I might be out there alone. And mind you, they do this not with concern for what is right or what is wrong. They do this not with a concern for what pleases God and what accomplishes His will, but what they see as their best interest, self, ill motive. And while they remain silent, notice verse 5, notice what the Lord is doing there. He is angry. He is angry, looking around at them. Now, can you imagine that? Here you are, you're in a place in which people are worshiping God, and here at this time to hear a portion of God's Word, and you're in the very presence of the Son of God. He asked you a simple question, but you remain silent, and He looks, Jesus looks at you, and He makes eye contact with you, with me. And He did so with anger. Why? It said He was being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Now how sad it is to think about the fact that Jesus came to this earth and has done everything for the benefit and the blessing of mankind. That He has done everything to help these people and to help us be free from our sin and have a right and restored relationship with God in heaven who created us. He's grieved and He's angry with His creation at that time, with those who were gathered. Why? The hardness of their heart. Hardness of hearts has always brought grief and anger to God. We see that throughout the time of Scripture. Their hardened hearts would not even allow them to say that the healing of a man's hand is a good thing. Now, when our feelings and when our attitudes and when our preconceived thoughts or our behaviors cause us to not even be able to say a good thing is good, there's a problem. And we are the ones with the problem. If our thoughts, our attitudes, our closely held personal beliefs prevent us from saying what is wrong and evil is evil, there's a problem. And the problem is with us. And when the Lord looks at us, He is right to be grieved. He is right to be angry. And we should be ashamed. We should rethink and repent. Sometimes we do the same thing today. We might be so opposed to a person. Maybe it's someone in our family. Maybe it's someone in our workplace. Maybe it's someone among our brethren. We're so opposed to them personally that we wouldn't dare say an agreement with them. What is good is good. What is evil is evil. That's what these Pharisees did on that day. But you know, then they found their voice because they made a choice. The Pharisees had minds that were already made up, their hearts stubbornly hard, fixed, would not budge, would not move. In fact, they actively resisted learning from the Son of God. they chose to ignore God in the flesh, standing there helping them to understand the truth. He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. They were given the privilege. They were given the privilege to stand in the very presence of God in person and to participate in the teaching of truth. He asked them a question. What a thing it would be to answer the Son of God in truth and be a part of upholding that truth. Just like Peter did when he was asked by Jesus, "Who do men say that I am?" He and the other disciples spoke with Jesus about that, but then the Lord said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, without hesitation, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." He spoke the truth when he was asked a simple question. He was a participant and upholding that which is right and a part of that teaching moment. He commended Peter. He commends the truth. But here are these actually standing in the presence of God, given an opportunity to stand with him, but instead they choose to remain silent and to stare with their hard hearts and even go so far as to wrongly accuse the Son of God. They chose to use their voice. They chose when and what they would speak, and it was to poison and to destroy. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, how many times does that happen? Someone won't speak to us or with us, but they will go behind our backs and speak. That happens. It shouldn't happen. And we should not be a part of that. There are opportunities. There are opportunities to honor and to praise God each day. And they might be different for you than they are for me. But we're all given opportunities to speak and to act on behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To commend the faith of others that is right and that is true. To uphold the truth and to support the Lord's church and His cause. And yet all too often, I'm afraid, we are silent. Now, granted, maybe we aren't silent for the same reason that those Pharisees were that day. But when it's time to speak and we are silent, we've not done the right thing. And if we've not done the right thing, the simple thing, the necessary thing, the thing which our Lord asks of us and presents to us and gives us opportunity to do, could we say that the Lord would look at us with pleasure? Or that perhaps He would look at us in the same way that He looked at those Pharisees on that day, who remained silent instead of speaking the truth? You know, we might not be silent for the same reason as the Pharisees, but the outcome is essentially the same. If we remain silent when we know the right thing to say, when we have an opportunity to speak the truth in love, whether it's in a single word, in a simple sentence, or in an opportunity to teach and sit down and study with someone, if we remain silent, the accusers, the false teachers, the grumblers, the fault finders, the ones who demean and put down, they are given opportunity to speak when they should be ashamed, when they should be silenced. They are emboldened. And you think further, if we remain silent, then others who are righteous, who are interested in right thinking and in right doing, they are discouraged as well. Because they look at our example of being silent when it's time to speak. Now certainly there are hearts that do only seek to oppose and to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ, even today. And I hope that they have a kind of heart that is softened through exposure to the Word and through godly living that we demonstrate in our lives, and that they will come to an understanding of the truth and that they might obey the gospel. But you know, this lesson is also and really more for those who have good hearts, who are interested in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know, it's through the Word and our teaching and living of the Word that Jesus still speaks and teaches today. When we say and do the right thing, we are His representative in this way. So let's decide. Let's decide today with firm conviction and with a will to do that we will speak when it's time to speak. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. As you're turning to Colossians chapter 4, consider that we are presented with opportunity to speak the truth. We are presented with opportunities every day to approve of what is good and to uphold that which is everlasting and eternal, to encourage others to follow the Lord or to encourage others to continue following the Lord. And these opportunities are going to be provided to us in our homes and perhaps at work and at school and whatever aspect or avenue of life we find ourselves in. Today and every day we are blessed with life. You just think about how encouraging it is, even just in a simple Bible class, when there are people gathered together who are interested in studying God's Word, but more than that, who are interested in participating, in speaking, answering questions, supporting the truth, sharing what we know with each other. Because people are watching. People are watching us, they're learning from us, they're examining us, and some of them are even seeking to accuse us like they did the Lord. But we must not give them anything to accuse us of. We must do what is right and what is good. And if they falsely accuse us, well, that's what they will answer for. We must answer for our own actions, for our own choices. Will we follow the example of the Pharisees and remain silent? Or will we honor the Lord and speak and support the truth? Notice in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." It's a determined will that uses a determined mouth to speak when it's time to speak, so that we might answer each one. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. There the Apostle Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." Now it may be that there is an accuser who asks you for the reason for your hope. We're told to give them an answer. But it may very well be the child who sits across the table from us at dinner who asks us the reason for our hope. It may be the coworker who, when we're walking down the hall, asks us the reason for our hope, or in some fashion or form like that. We must give an answer. It's time to speak. It's not time to remain silent. Go ahead and take out your songbook, please. In just a moment, we're going to be speaking to each other and to our God through song as we endeavor to do what's right in this place, to encourage each and every one to obey the gospel, whether it's in that initial obedience by hearing the word that is taught, having a belief that moves us to action, having a willingness to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of our sins so that we might be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, or as a child of God who has forgotten their way or who has neglected the path, an opportunity to do what is right once again, to repent of that sin, and to be restored to God through obedient life. I've asked you to turn in your songbooks to the song of encouragement. It's an encouragement for all of us to do the right thing. But as we prepare to do that, let's think about this. From time to time, we do, and we have made the mistake of remaining silent when we should speak up. To those that criticize, tear down, and demean others, we ought to help to silence them. The same would be true for false teachers. They find an opportunity to speak. Let it be that we who are interested in what is good and what is right find more opportunities and do what is right. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Whatever your need, if you have spiritual need of making your life right before God, He has given you this opportunity right now Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected?